All right, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We are a mobile church. This is a mobile pastor. I'm going to start wearing skates. What does God say is top on his list? Prosperity. Health. Soul prosperity. You know what? This is a picture of total prosperity, isn't it? This is a picture of total prosperity. Does God want his people to prosper? Are there poor Christians? Is it a sin to be poor? No. No. But should there be a goal that's beyond poorness? Why? Because it's God's will. You know, we're going to show you today that you can be very, very poor and still be rich on the inside. And that's what we've been talking about. The prosperity that we're talking about. And by the way, Dan gave us the definition of prosperity today. The definition of prosper is that God is powerful. I know it says able, but God is powerful because the word is dunatos. We get the word dunamis. God is powerful to make all grace abound toward you so that you have all sufficiency. How many of you are already there? You got all sufficiency. Everything you need, you never... No, we're still believing, aren't we? But on the inside, you know, you may be prompted to just throw your hand up and say yes because it's there. In the natural, in the manifest realm, everything is not here yet. But God wills that above all things we might prosper and be in health. He's able, He's powerful to make His grace, say grace. Oh, has grace ever been given a bad rap? Grace has been the excuse out of doing things. That's not what grace is. Grace is powerful. Grace is an enabler. That's how God makes us able. How God endues us to make His grace abound toward us so that we have all sufficiency. All sufficiency. That means that you've got everything you need and it starts to flow. Do you ever fill your cup up too full? I make lattes in the afternoon sometime and I just almost always overfill Henrietta's cup, because first you put the, you know, you put the milk in a frothing pot and you froth it, and then you, and she uses no fat, so I don't want to save any of that. And then I make the coffee, and for some reason I just can't get the mark right. I'm always overflowing her cup, which isn't exactly desirable with latte, but it is desirable in your life. Your cup should be overflowing. My cup overflows. More than enough. We know, and we've been talking about what is prosperity. We've shown what it is through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made them very rich. Every one of them. All three of those boys were very rich. Great-grandpa, grandpa, and son. Well, I guess it'd be father-son, wouldn't it? Grandpa, father-son. But to the 12 tribes, Abraham was great-grandpa, wasn't he? Very rich. Very rich. Prosperity means to advance, to push forward, to succeed in reaching, to flourish, to abound. Abound to every good work. See, abundance is not just having enough so that you can say, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you will die. The same word is still in effect that was given to that rich man. You fool. You fool. This night, He that is rich toward himself and not rich toward God is in a dangerous place. But I want you to know, people, that to be rich is God's will. Prosper. Prosper. Prosperity. Blessing. We've been looking at this. I want you to understand. Abraham knew God as El Shaddai. It's a great song, isn't it? El Shaddai. But if what a great name. God, the big-breasted one. The God from whom all life and blessing flows. Every form of nourishment comes from Him. If you're hooked up with God, I'm telling you, you got it made. Everything you need. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up, and that isn't just so that we can have a nice prosperity message. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And somebody said, "But Pastor, can't you read your needs? Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will grant you the desires of your heart." Somebody said, "But you don't know about the desires of my heart." If you've got wrong desires, you're not delighting yourself in the Lord. If your desires aren't right, then you're not delighting yourself in God. But if you delight yourself in Him, He can trust you. We're going to talk about that today. Can God trust you to make you rich? Do you have a good track record? Have you failed? Has He made you rich and you blew it? You know, God can't trust you with $1 million until He can trust you with a buck and a quarter. I said He can't trust you with $1 million until He can trust you with a buck and a quarter. I hear people all the time saying, "Well, what does my little bit, what good could it do?" If you're not faithful with your little bit, you'll never be the Lord over much. Dan made a statement. He's absolutely right. It's not just money. We sow in our time. We sow with our talent. But you know, you can't get away with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that money is the least. It's the most talked about, but it's the least. Can God trust you with great talent if He can't trust you with money? Let me give you another little question. Can God trust you with riches of your own if you can't be faithful in stewardship over the riches of another? Can God trust you in ministry if you can't be faithful to the ministry of another? Hard questions. But we want to get to the bottom of this. Can God trust you to make you rich? What would riches mean to you today if suddenly you never had to be concerned about another earthly thing? How would you act? What would you do? Would you be here next Sunday? Or would you be out in your new yacht? He that dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that, right? It's a lie. It's being led by the wrong spirit. What's the difference between men and boys? The price of their toys, right? And we do. I've got to get this teaching. I've been reading little excerpts from it, but the teaching about the broken man, the broken American man, and how all of our thoughts continually are toward playing. Is it wrong to play? Absolutely not. It's good. But you know, some people, that's where it is anymore. You want to walk across the field with me? We can go out and watch them on the lake right now. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of playthings that sit all winter long in a shed. Right? Is he wrong to have boats? Absolutely not. It's great to have boats. Great to have ATVs and four-wheelers and things like that. That's great. But what place do they fill in your life? That's the question. What did God know about Abraham? He knew that Abraham wasn't that kind of man, didn't he? Was he able to trust him with wealth and riches? So Abraham knew El Shaddai. And see, I want you to see that. He was more than enough. That's what El Shaddai means. It means all sufficient. Never lacking. Does it talk about a poor God? Does it talk about a God that just barely squeaks by? No. It talks about a God that's rich beyond your wildest dreams. He says, all the cattle are mine. All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. And so it was all right then when Abraham came along that he said, Abraham, he said, I'll make of you a great nation and I'll bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. That's what he told him, Genesis 12:2. You'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. I'm going to give you abundance. And we read about Abraham and what he had. We read about what he sent up when he sent Eliezer to go and find a wife for Isaac. He sent a camel train. Now what you don't know is that he not only sent a camel train loaded with goods, but he left the camels too. No wonder Laban liked that family. Every time that part of the in-laws come, things look pretty good around here. Got rings and gold and silver. And Eliezer said, the Lord has made my master very great. Said, you think this is something that I brought here? He has herds. He has flocks. Why, he has 318 fighting men in his house. That was when he went out and rescued Lot. Took 318 men right out of his own little house. How many of you see a little tent anymore? How many of you see a little Coleman Puck tent with Abraham standing? No, you see a village with Abraham in the middle of it. Wherever he wanted to live, he lived there, right? He was very, very wealthy. So Abraham knew, and Isaac knew, and Jacob knew, and it's repeated over and over and over again. They knew a God that made them rich. A God who blessed them. What was it because of? The blessing. A God who would protect them in trouble. We said he took 318 men out, but he was fighting thousands and defeated them. Well, you just don't do that unless God's on your side. Then 5 of you will put 100 to flight and 10 of you will chase away 10,000. Isn't that right? If you got God on your side, things can change. They knew a God who was faithful. Say faithful. He's our Father. He's faithful. What does that tell you? If we've got a faithful Father, what does that tell you? Like Father? Like Son. Are you a son of God? I want to talk to you about being faithful today with what you have. You know, too many people are looking for the event. The day my ship comes in, that's what I'm looking for. My ship's going to come in. One of these days I'm going to buy one of those, what do they call them, dollar picks or something like that. And it's going to convert to millions. And I'll be rich. No, you won't. If you're poor on the inside, $1 million won't make you rich. It'll make you look rich for a while. But you know, it's been proven over and over again that and this didn't come from the Bible, but it was, I believe, Ben Franklin said, a fool and his money are what? Soon parted. Another man said, there's a fool born every minute. And that's right. If money becomes something you love, if you're looking at this and what we're talking about, well, this is a way I can speed this process up and get rich. Wow. I need riches. Wow. Tell you, you got the wrong attitude. We're not doing that. We're talking about lifestyle change, getting rich on the inside. But things are going to change on the outside. Some of you have lived all your life with a welfare mentality. Now, that doesn't mean you've been on welfare. It doesn't mean you've been on welfare. And by the way, if you have, God bless you. You know, you didn't sin. But there can be a mentality that turns into sin where if I don't have enough, eventually somebody will come along and help me. And in this country, that's usually true. I can't tell you the amount of dollars that this church has given out to people through the years to help them. And we're glad to do it, love to do it. We believe it's God's plan for us. You know, the idea about that is not to just, though, become a place where people can come to get money, but a place where people can come to get a rich attitude. Amen? We want to change them. We want to help them. But sometimes there are needs for temporary things. There's need for temporary help. There's need to feed people, house people, help people. We're glad to do it. But, you know, you can have a temporary back set and not get into an attitude that, well, that's the way it is. You know what? I took bankruptcy once. I'll take her again. I know where to go. I know the agencies to go to get food. And you can do the same thing with Christian agencies. I don't want this attitude. This church doesn't need welfare. I never go out to a businessman and say, well, we're a church and I think you ought to give us a good deal because my Father in heaven just doesn't have enough to help me along with. Can you imagine? That's the way some preachers ask. They act like God, their Father, doesn't have enough. I don't like that. I don't want to get the food for this church from the cut rate or the giveaway. I want that to go to people that are temporarily needy and need it. You agree with that? Personally, I don't buy a car. I hate to even tell anybody that I'm a preacher when I go to buy a car. Because they lie through their teeth. Oh, preacher, well, I tell you, we got to give you a good deal. But you know what? I don't want them to know that. I'm a child of God. And because I'm a preacher, it doesn't make me any more deserving of a good deal than anyone else. I don't like that. I hate begging Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't hate the people, but I hate the act of begging as Christians. I hate that act. It's a poor, poor, poor. These people that go out and say, well, you give this to the church and we'll give you a tax-deductible receipt. Now, let's stop for a second. If somebody came to me and said, I'd like to give this to the church. Would you give me a tax-deductible receipt? Do you see a difference there than me going out and begging? People do that. It's happened. I'm not against that. That's fine. Smart people do that. Jim Mather, who was the president of Mr. Steak. In fact, he built Mr. Steak from nothing into I don't know how many states it was in. And then he made one big mistake and he incorporated it. And lost control of the company. And when he lost control of the company, eventually the company went under. But he told me, he still was made wealthy by Mr. Steak. Made very wealthy. And he told me one time, he said, you know, I figured something out a few years back. He said, I can either give it to God or I can give it to the U.S. government. He said, as far as I'm concerned, there's no contest. Amen? See, I've got a little different attitude. I want to give it to God, and I want to give it to the U.S. government. You say, why would you want to give it to them? Man, this is my country. You sing the song, Land That I Love. Stand beside her and guide her. We believe this is God's over this nation, don't we? Some of you don't anymore, and that's one of the big problems. You're starting to act like, well, God doesn't have any say in our government. You know, after all, we do bad things. Well, let's repent. Let's get prayerful about it. Let's get this thing turned around. Let's change it. Let's not just give in. Don't give in. Don't give in till the end. Amen? Keep going. God says, I'll make your name great. I'll bless you and make you very rich and I'll protect you. I'm a faithful God. And we found out, and we talked about it last week, that all of these people knew about the blessing. HaBerakah, the blessing. Not a blessing, but the blessing. They knew that when God gave a blessing, it stuck. Now, there's two sides to the blessing. God speaks the blessing, and what is the blessing? That's God speaking to empower one to prosper. That's what blessing means, to empower to prosper. Now remember, prosperity is spirit, soul, and body. Every good rabbi knows that. Right? True prosperity is the whole man prosperity that we saw in 3 John 2. Even as your soul prospers, it's a whole man prosperity. They all wanted the blessing. God said to Abraham, I'll bless you. They wanted that. He said it to Isaac, I'll bless you and make your name great. Reaffirmed it. To Jacob kind of, remember, Jacob got in and kind of helped God out. And then when it came time for the blessing, Jacob had a way to deceive to get it. Did he get the blessing? Yes. But what else did he get? He got a harvest. He got 20 years. That's right. 20 years he had to leave the land that God told his father, don't leave this land, I'm putting you here. Told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, stay here. But Jacob had to leave for 20 years. He was exiled from home. Had a rich daddy. Do you ever think of that? He had a rich daddy. His daddy was so rich. I'm telling you, honestly, if you really started computing things and checking it out, he was a billionaire. A multi-billionaire in today's standards. And here's Jacob. His daddy says, you're going to have to leave. Your brother's going to kill you. And beside that, we don't want you to take a wife where your brother took wives. We don't want any more Hittite daughter-in-law. So you go back to Laban's house, back to the land of Aram. And I want you to go back there, and when you get there, God will deal with you. Boy, did God deal with him before he even got out of the country. Jacob has a dream. Sees a ladder. The angels descending and ascending. And God tells him, I'm going to take care of you, Jacob. Now remember, this was a promise. And I want you to see that it was 20 years before he got back. So some promises do not happen overnight. But Jacob had sown. He had sown what? Deceit. And the Bible tells us that Laban changed his wages 10 times. You want people to treat you right? Be a man of integrity. Jacob learned. He learned. And by the end of the time, he said, look, I've worked hard for you, Laban. He said, I've been out at night, early in the morning, late at night, in the cold, in the heat. He said, if there was any loss among your flocks, I bore the loss. I've worked hard. I've been a man of integrity. And every year he'd get done in those 20 years, the end of the first 7 years, you remember he got cheated out of Rachel. There's a good teaching there that maybe he should have had Leah. She was the eldest. Esau should have had her. Esau was a fornicator and godless, the Bible says. He didn't do what God wanted him to do. Instead, he goes out and picks him some pretty girls from a neighboring town that didn't worship his God. So he gets cheated out of Rachel, gets Leah. Leah's a wonderful woman, by the way. I love Leah. I think she's more of a gem and a jewel than's ever been taught. But then he finally gets Rachel after the next 7 years. Then he works 7 more years just for wages, but he gets cheated. And at the end of that time, he owes Laban more. You remember? That'd be pretty bad. Have any of you ever done that? Worked a whole year and at the end of the year you were worse off than you were at the beginning of the year? Sure you have. It's a natural thing. It happens sometimes. But it's also part of bad choices. Jacob finally says, all right, this is it. One more time. And this time I'm reading the fine print. How's it going to be? Well, he says, here's the way we'll do it. You can just tell me which part of the crop you want. And Jacob says, I want it to be the hardest part of the lamb crop and the hardest part of the cattle crop. I only want the ones that come out straight. Does anybody ever see a straight cow? I never saw a purple cow, but I never saw a straight one that I knew about. But I've got an idea what it means, or a spotted or a speckled. Those are the ones I'll take. And God showed him how to make sure that that's exactly what the lambs and the cattle bore. And so by the time he finishes this last period of time that he works, 6 more years, I guess, the Bible says he's got cattle and herds, men servants and maid servants. He's wealthy by the time he leaves. And God has made him very rich. But it was through faithfulness, through a time of stability. And you remember Laban told Jacob when he said, I want to leave, he said, I don't want you to go because I know by experience that I'm blessed because you're here. And people, you need to get this down deep on the inside of you. People will be blessed because you're near them. Companies can be blessed because you work for them. Some of you might disagree with it, but I know that the U.S. Postal Service was blessed when I worked for them. I know that Montgomery Ward was blessed when I worked for him. I quit and they went under. Well, it took a few years. No, you need to understand that when you work for someone, you bless them. When we shop with Jerry, by the way, Jerry, you are blessed. You have the blessing. Your business will succeed and go forward and prosper when nothing else is selling. You're going to be prosperous and walk in it. Your time is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet. You go into a store, the first thing is you get the atmosphere that's there and you say, woo, glory to God. Music is playing. And then you let your blessing, just the anointing to prosper, just comes in. Blessing. We bless stores that we shop in, and we bless restaurants that we eat in. They get blessed because we're there. This town is blessed because we sit here where we do. Blessed. They haven't known it by experience yet, maybe, but Laban knew it by experience that Jacob in his house, in his family, blessed him. Everybody wanted the blessing. Jacob wanted the blessing so much he cheated for it. Then he had to pay. They say to pay the piper, huh? He had to play for a while. But why? Because the blessing, according to Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrows to it. Or if you look at that in Young's literal translation, the blessing of Yahweh it maketh rich and he addeth no grief with it. No grief. Blessings. The blessings of God. The barakah. Barakah is the word in Hebrew for blessing. A benediction, to speak well. And by implication, prosperity, blessing, liberal, pool, present. Speaking, this is my studied definition of the blessing. Speaking to enable, empower, and give you the ability to prosper. To endue with prosperity. An anointing, say anointing. An anointing to prosper. But we have a part in it. Jacob didn't just get the blessing because God said you got a blessing. Abraham didn't get the blessing just because God said the blessing's on you. Isaac didn't get the blessing just because God said, I'll bless you. What'd they have to do? They had to be obedient. Say obey. 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 Sounds like Pig Latin, doesn't it? Obey. Obey. I will obey. You need to start thinking that way. No matter what God says, what does God say? What does God say? He says what His Word says, doesn't He? And when God says something, does it come to pass? Light. There's light. No matter how dark it is. God says light and there's light. But we have a part. We have to take that word and receive that word. If it has an order or a command to it, we do it. If it has a principle or a moral with it, we adopt it. I say adopt it. You know, some people take the parts of Torah. It's funny with me. I watch them. You know, there's a lot to Torah that people just ignore nowadays. In our companies nowadays. You know what the Bible says? Just some simple thing. It says, you shall rise in the presence of an elder. Well, I believe that's talking about older people. And I believe children need to be taught that when you come into the presence of an older person, you treat them with respect. But you know, a lot of people don't think that children... Well, it's humiliating to make a child think he has to mind an adult. What? I said, what? No. That's part of Torah. The teaching and instruction of God. The children are supposed to honor parents. They're supposed to honor their elders. If an elder tells a child something, that child should. Now listen, I know what you're all thinking. But boy, nowadays you're not supposed to talk to strangers. Right? But you know, that doesn't do away with our teaching children to treat adults with great respect. Who does that talk to? Just children? No. When I get around somebody older than me, when I'm around Bob, I respect him. He's older than I am. A hoary-headed man, they said, you know. Actually, I got more gray than Bob does, don't I? Of course, I gave myself away when I put a beard on. You're not doing bad yourself. But you know what? There needs to be respect among believers. And respect among those that are more experienced. A respect. And I think it's been lost. We take the parts of Torah that we... Oh, well, you know, if we don't keep all of the feasts... Well, I agree with you. The feasts are wonderful and important, but you can't just take the feasts and neglect other parts. And Yeshua said, you do some of the parts of the law, but you leave some of the others. Justice, mercy. Do you remember Him saying that? These, talking about the major things you ought to have done, or the things that everybody keys in on, but there's other things that you ought to have done also. We need to do it all. We need to do it all because we need to be obedient. Say obedient. Abraham was obedient. Was he obedient? Go from this house and from this place and go to a land, and when you get there, you'll know you're there. Go. And Abraham did, and he obeyed God. And God, the Bible says, he believed God. But when you believe somebody, you'll obey, won't you? That's the first thing that has to happen. You have to know God loves you. You know He's faithful. And then you'll obey Him. But when you obey Him, you step underneath the spout where the blessing comes out. Amen? You position yourself for the blessing. That's where people need to be. Positioned for the blessing. For the blessing. Our part. Our part. I want to talk to you about our part. It's faithfulness too, isn't it? Like father, like son. He's faithful. You need to be faithful. In fact, the definition of emunah, which is faith, Hebrew, emunah, it really means steady and faithful. Steady. To be steady. Betach, on the other hand, means to believe, to trust. But when we talk about faith, most of us don't think about being steady. We think about getting a miracle. In fact, most people, if you really get right down into the depth of their heart, they want to exercise their faith one really good time and get everything they need so they'll never have to believe again. That's that lotto mentality, isn't it? Get it all once. But you know, God's looking for people that'll say, I can use all of this up today because there'll be another crop tomorrow. Hallelujah. I can give this all away. That's what Yeshua is looking for, is people that he can come to and say, son, you know that stuff you just got? Give it away. You know that thing you just got, you waited a long time for it? Give it away. Well, God, it's not fair. What's he doing? You think he'd take anything from Matthew he wasn't going to restore? He wants to give it to him good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Would men give into his bosom? God's looking for people like that. Can you be trusted? Can you be faithful? Can you be obedient? Can you be selfless? That's what we found out about Abraham. When Abraham and Lot had too many cattle to stay in one place, Abraham said, you know what? You're my nephew. And you owe me... Now, he didn't say all these words, but think about them. You owe me deference. You should revere me. But you know what? I'm going to let you choose where you want to go. He was selfless. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, look, son, I brought you with me. You go where I tell you, and I'll go where I want to go. And we've talked about this. If Lot had been a smart young man, he'd have said, no, Uncle Abraham. I'm going to stay with you. I'll get rid of some cows. I can sell cows. I'd like to stay with you because I know where the blessing is. Instead, he took what he thought was great riches and great wealth and great prosperity and ended up with nothing. Just like Jacob. He stole it, and what did he leave with? We started to talk about it a little bit ago. When he goes off to be with Laban, he's got a stick. He's carrying a staff and a backpack. He didn't even have a Coleman tent. He had to sleep outside and make a pillow out of a rock. But he came back 20 years later with what? He went with nothing. But he came back wealthy. Came back with so much, he had a huge gift to give to Esau. In fact, the Bible says he split... How many know the meaning of that term, of the place that he named? Mahanaim. Mahanaim. It's a scriptural name. He called the place Mahanaim. Two camps. He went away by himself, but he comes back with a huge, just like Abraham. Had a lot when he came back. Had a great big gift. He had a gift that he sent out not just in a camel train, but waves. Waves that he sent out for Esau. So that Esau would see a wave of herds of sheep, and then he'd see a wave of herds of cattle. He came back wealthy. What kind of God did they know? Faithful God. But what did they have to do to get to that place? They had to be obedient. They had to learn lessons. They had to pass some tests, didn't they? Have you passed the faithfulness test? The faithfulness test. What's testing all about? Anybody remember what testing does for us? God doesn't tempt people. Neither is He tempted. But God does allow testing in our lives. What are the tests for? To actualize your potential. To cause your potential to become actual. Did you know if you just never had any pressure on you, you'd never probably go anywhere? You'd be like one of those little wind-up airplanes with a rubber band propeller. You know those things, you can just set them down on the ground and blow at them. Nope, you got to put tension, pressure. People have to have pressure. We got to have some testing. And boy, when we talk about testing, we can talk about Joseph. The God of Joseph. The God of Joseph. What kind of man was Joseph? What's the first thing you think of when you say Joseph? What was he? Faithful. But you know, we first hear about him when he's only 17. Well, we first hear about him when he's born, but really don't get any picture of him till he's 17. What kind of boy was he? What his brothers call him? Now, the nice words. I don't know if you know any of the other ones. The dreamer cometh. The dreamer. Joseph was a dreamer. He had dreams. God gave him dreams. Are you a dreamer? Any of you dreamers? I'm not talking about just dreams that you have. I'm talking about there can be dreams on the inside of you. I have a destiny. I know I can fulfill. I have a destiny in that city on the hill. You have a destiny? I have a destiny. I'm a dreamer. I've got a destiny. How do you see yourself? I see myself in crowds of people, all hungry for the Word of God. You see that? I see people crowding to get in the parking lot out here. You see that? I see that. Say, you've been here how many years, Pastor? You haven't learned yet? 24 years. 24 years. On July 14th, it was 24 years that I've been the pastor here. I've never seen them fighting to get in except for a funeral. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe the day is coming when they may have to put police on the corner to get us out of here. We're ready to go. I believe it. I have a destiny. I see it. I'm a dreamer. Some of you are greater dreamers than I am. You've seen things. And some of you, you know, you dream about so many things, you try to act on everything you dream about, and that's not good. You get those dreams and you do like Mary did with Jesus and the truth about Him. Ponder those things in your heart and meditate them. Don't start acting on them. It may not be time for them yet. Some of us get spread so thin, we're like a 8-shot shotgun. It just goes everywhere. Spatters out. There's no intensity once you get past about 50 feet out of the barrel. There's a lot of people that are big starters. Boy, when they dive into the pool, the water goes everywhere. And there's ripples and all kind of stuff. But I'm looking for somebody that'll stay in the pool and finish. God's looking for finishers. Amen? Amen. God's looking for people that won't stop. And Joseph had dreams. And his father saw in him. And his father gave him a blessing. His father came to him with a fine woven coat. We read it many colors, but you know the meaning of the Hebrew is really uncertain there. But what we know is it was special. It was special. And he wore it. And you know what it was? When people saw it, they knew it was the blessing. They knew it was a blessing. There was a blessing on him. He wore the blessing. He carried the blessing. And he went where? And his dad saw the blessing. Now who gave the blessing to his dad to give to Joseph? Joseph only gave him the coat. That's the sign of the blessing, the sign of the anointing. It's actually a sign that he's above his brothers. They didn't like him for it. That's, you know the story. They sold him into slavery. He was 17 years old when he went into slavery. The devil doesn't like people having the coat of authority, the blessing. The devil tried to steal your blessing. Do you know that? Are you listening to me? The devil will try to steal the blessing from you. He stole it from Joseph, but he couldn't keep it from him, could he? Because the Bible says they took Joseph and they took him down into Egypt, and Joseph got into Egypt. And he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar bought Joseph and made him a slave in his house. But it didn't take long. Potiphar kept watching Joseph. Verse 2 of chapter 39 of Genesis, it said the Lord was with Joseph. Yahweh was with him. That's important. Is Yahweh with you? First step toward prosperity. He'll be with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, that's a good paraphrase. Oh no, He'll never let go. His goodness and His mercy follow. Say follow. Anybody know what that word really means? Hot pursuit. Hot pursuit. His goodness and mercy is after you. That's right. Takes obedience and faithfulness. Joseph's in the house. God was with him. And he was a what? Verse 2, what was he? He was a prosperous man. Now, is that a strange thing to call a slave? Whoa, look at that man. He's prosperous. Go, well, who is he? Oh, he's Potiphar's slave. Where was he prosperous first? Inside he was prosperous. And now, when he gets ready to go out and get something for his master, this slave rides a horse. Now, I know I'm making up things that we don't see, but you know, you've got to start meditating a little bit and seeing. He's going out to do business for Potiphar. Well, Potiphar doesn't want anybody representing him that doesn't fit position of his title, so he sends him out with good stuff. He wears nice clothes. People say, well, that young man, he sure is sharp. Who is he? Well, that's Potiphar's slave. What? He don't look like a slave to me. He was a prosperous man. Prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. See what I'm telling you about this? If God's with you, people can see it. They may not know what they're seeing. I had a girl tell me one time, worked all summer in the same building that I worked in. I was a postmaster and she was running a store there. And at the end of the summer, I began to testify to her and talk to her and minister to her. And she says, man, I've known there's been something about you. I couldn't put my finger on it. Every time I talk to you, we didn't have close fellowship or anything, but she says, every time I talk to you, I knew there was something about you. What was that? The Lord was with me and she saw it, but didn't know what she was seeing. But Potiphar sees that the Lord's with Joseph, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, you could look at that one of two ways. Was it the master that everything he did prospered in his hand? That's personally what I believe it means. Because of Joseph, everything that Potiphar was doing was prospering too. And here's the reason for it. Verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had was in his hand. So if God's blessing Joseph and everything that's in his hand, then he's got to be blessing Potiphar and everything that's in his hand too, right? Nothing says that he was any kind of a believer in Yahweh, but he could tell that Yahweh was around. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Man, now his wife lied on him. She was the one that guy wrote that song, Your Cheating Heart. I'm sure. She was a lying, sneaking, conniving woman. May have been partly because of envy, but we know the main thing that it was the devil didn't like him having this blessing and this prosperity. And so where does he go? Where does he end up? In prison, in Huskal. He went from looking like a king who was a slave to being a prisoner from a nice house to a pit. We don't even know what prisons look like. We've got the wrong image of them. No wonder people don't mind reoffending nowadays and going back. All they have to do is sit around and get strong, pushing. What is it? Pressing iron. Free meals. Now, this wasn't like that. He went from eating his master's food to eating slop. And probably any slop that he got, he had to dig for. Had to find it. But you know what? Joseph did not get poor on the inside. He was still rich on the inside. He's still rich on the inside. You know the story. He stayed there for years. Till the baker and the butler come to visit in jail. And one day, Joseph comes in and he happens to go to where these two guys are. They're dressed in their orange jumpsuits. And he looks at them and, man, they're looking bad. And he says, hey, come you guys look so sad. Now, Think about the place they are. They're in prison. They could have said, we're in prison. We may be executed. But Joseph, because he's a prosperous man, say prosperous. He's prosperous. He doesn't see himself the way they see. He doesn't. In other words, if he's asking them why they're sad, he must not have been. How many of you think you could stay joyful in prison? I heard just the other day that Phil Driscoll, one of the great gospel trumpeters, spent some time in prison recently. I'm told it was a trumped-up charge. I didn't know anything about it. Did you hear about it?
No.
Yeah, that they somehow locked him up, put him in prison. Kenneth Copeland went down when he got out of prison to wait for him the day he got out. And he said, I'm sitting there in the car, and he said, somebody knocks on my window, and I look over, and somebody in uniform. It's a woman in uniform, prison guard. And she says, hi. She says, word was out that you were going to be here in the parking lot today, and I just had to come over and say hi to you. And she said, I want to tell you something. That Phil Driscoll has made this prison so it'll never be the same. Said, him being in this prison's changed forever. Could you do it? Sounds horrible. I don't know any of the particulars of it other than I was told that it was totally trumped up, and even the judge tried to get the jury to see that it was not against the law, but they found him guilty. Joseph wasn't guilty, but he went to prison. But he stayed in prison, and he loved God. He was faithful in prison. He kept a smile on his face. And so the prison officials put him in charge of the prison. He's prosperous. And he took care of things for him. He was blessed even in prison. Until finally, these two boys, these servants of the king, of Pharaoh, have dreams. That's what's troubling them. Joseph tells them what the dreams mean. One was good and one wasn't so good. One guy is going to get out and get restored. The other guy is going to get executed. But the guy that gets out goes back working for the king with a promise on his lips that he'll remind Pharaoh about Joseph. He forgets until one day Pharaoh has a dream. You remember that. And this dream is so tough that he doesn't even want to tell him what the dream is. He just wants to tell him what the interpretation is. And none of his magicians can do it regardless. They can't figure it out. All of a sudden the butler says, wow, there's a guy in prison. Yahweh's with him. And he's the one that told me that I was going to be restored. So they bring him out of the prison. Years later now. This is not a 6-month sentence. Years later. Joseph's 17 when he goes to Egypt. How old is he when he becomes the prime minister of Egypt? 30 years old. By the way, I heard that that president of Georgia is only 40 years old. Handsome guy. You praying for him? You should be praying for him. You should be praying that those people who need to do something else for him. This is a Christian nation, isn't it, Caleb? You be praying about that. But here's a 30-year-old that comes before Pharaoh, tells him exactly what his dream means. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You need to get ready in the 7 good years because it's going to be tough in the 7 bad years. And Pharaoh is so impressed, he makes him prime minister in one. He went, listen, you talk about a promotion? Chief trustee of the prison to prime minister of the land. I could make a really bad joke right now, but I won't, about our present political situation. Not appropriate. Wouldn't be prudent. Joseph is now exactly what he saw himself being 13 years earlier. And within a months after this, well, no, it's actually 7 years after this, over 7 years after this, he actually has the brothers that he saw bowing down to him in the dream doing that very thing. And even his own dad, Jacob, comes and bows down to his son, Joseph. Is God awesome? I said, is God awesome? Does God know how to prosper someone? And what was the key? You know, I believe Jacob or Joseph could have lost it in the pit when his brothers threw him in there. I believe he could have said there, all right, you blankety blank blank. I believe he could have lost it, but he didn't do it. I believe he could have done it when he was in Potiphar's house. I believe he could have been an embezzler and said, I'm going to get back at them. They stole from me, I'll steal from them. I believe he could have slept with Potiphar's wife. He could have lost it at any time along the way. But you know, this young man stayed faithful. Say faithful. He stayed faithful. And that faithfulness turned him from a jailbird into the head of state. You remember what Pharaoh told him? He said, only by my position and my title am I greater than you. Think of that. Here's the ring that is the signet. You put this on anything and it's so, it's decreed. Here, Joseph, you're a man that's wise enough and trustworthy enough to handle this. God gave him back his coat and then some, didn't he? I said God gave him back his coat and then some. Because you know what? He was prosperous. He was prosperous before he went to Egypt. He was prosperous in Potiphar's house. He was prosperous in jail. And you know what prosperity will do if it's in you? It'll bring it around you eventually. It'll start to come. A faithful man, Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. A faithful man, one that's faithful. You cannot just be doing the things that come to your mind. You know, we all need to go back to the drawing board and say, Lord, I want to get back to what You told me to do. I want to get back to Your vision. Not what somebody else said this would be a good idea or something I had an idea that I thought, boy, I may just try this for... No, let's just junk all that stuff. Let's get back to the basics. What did God tell... What's the last thing you heard Him tell you to do? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? That's faithfulness. A faithful man abounds with blessing. Here's the last part of that. He that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So we're not doing that, are we? We're not doing that. Don't be led by circumstances. Too many people, everything they do is because it's a circumstance. In fact, some people, that's the way they're led. They think the Holy Spirit leads them by circumstances. Well, I was driving down the street and there was a detour sign. So I took the detour and, you know, that was a blessing. I was just so glad that the Lord put that there. Well, now sometimes that happens. I realize that. Sometimes you miss an accident. But you know what the Lord wants you to hear? His still, small voice. Because as it's true, God could put a circumstance in your way, but so does the enemy. And many of the things that get us diverted, get our attention diverted, is because the enemy puts things around. Sometimes we're detouring just because He says there may be a detour. We need to hear from God. Here's the other thing that Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. You remember Isaac? Isaac was left in the land of Canaan, the land that was given to Abraham and to him and later on to Jacob. God told him, don't you leave, don't you go to Egypt. I know there's a famine, but you stay here. Well, that's what it's talking about. It says, if you regard the wind, if you observe the wind. Listen, if you look at things and circumstances all the time and say, should I sow because circumstances don't look too good? Did you know right now that gasoline is nearly $4? Did any of you know that? Had you noticed yet that gas is around $4 a gallon? Nobody else had noticed? I didn't think anybody had. Because you're not circumstance-led. Because you know what some people are doing? They're going around saying, oh, this is the end, you know. This is the end. They've got us now. You know, Hugo Chavez, this is his plan. He's planning to take America down with the petrodollar. This whole plan was to make the dollar weak, and we'll never survive this. Shut your mouth. Don't talk like that. Somebody said it'll never go down. It'll never go down again. Have any of you watched the price of crude in the last few days? Went to $142 a barrel. What was it when it closed Friday? Did you know, Dan? 115 something. Did it go down? Can it go down? Absolutely. I believe one day everything's going to change and Saudi Arabia will be saying, what are we going to do with all this black, yucky stuff? Nasty stuff, it's everywhere. We need to get a cleanup program here to get this out of the way. Listen, God's on your side. Don't observe the wind. Don't look at the circumstances around and say, well, I don't want to do anything now. Listen, let me tell you, if you really believe the Word of God, you know what you ought to be looking for? Places to sow. Isaac sowed in a time of famine. How many of you have read that? In Genesis 26. The same year Isaac sowed, he went ahead in a famine time. That's the time when the winds, hot winds are blowing and there's no rains. And you go ahead and put your seed in the ground when everyone around you says, save your seed and save your effort. It won't come up. But Isaac sowed because he did not observe the wind. He listened to the Lord, his God. He put his seed in the ground in the same year. What'd he get? 100-fold. And in Hebrew idiom, that means the best possible return. He got the best possible return. You believe that? I believe that. Why? Because God made it come up. God did it. He regardeth the cloud shall not reap. This is a good story for us to end with today. A good place for us to end. Not a story. But you know what it is. You know, sometimes a person says, I don't know, it could rain. I don't even think I'll go out and cut today. Boy, if you got a place to do harvest, do it. Don't look at the rain. Don't look at what might be coming. Get out there and speak the word. Speak the word. Lift your hand up toward me right now. How many of you are ready to be soul winners? Oh, I believe there's a blessing for soul winning here today. I mean the kind of soul winning that you've never even experienced before. I'm talking about something that's going beyond the mechanical. Something that's going way beyond the mechanical, and it's time for us to not look at the clouds. Some of you have been still looking at the wind. Not so, but God's ready to make soul winners out of all of you. You believe that? Soul winners. Those that win souls are wise. Amen? You want to be prosperous? Do what God says do. Be wise. Win souls. Bless the Lord. Father, we do bless you today, and we speak words of blessing to empower the body of Yeshua to prosper over each and every one that hears this word, Lord. May the rains and the dew enrich them. May they be those that are known as the blessed of God. Those that walk out and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow and are led. Those that don't move by external impulse, but that are led by the Spirit of God, the true sons of God. Break the power of the external over us today, Father, we pray. Break the power of the external over us and help us to walk in spite of negatives, in spite of things that would imprison and hold us down, in spite of those things that try to steal our coat and our authority and our joy and our prosperity. We're rich on the inside because of the blessing. In the name of Yeshua. Say, I am blessed. Say, I have the blessing. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing. is on me. I can't go under. I'm going over. I can't fail. I'm succeeding. I can't lose because I'm winning. You believe it? You know, I'll tell you, if you get this image and get it going, it'll put a smile on your face that the devil can't erase. It'll keep you walking. I mean, people get, they'll think you're up to something. You're so happy. Amen. But that's good, isn't it? Let's stand together and lift your hands. This was the shortest message that I just thought I was going to get done in 35 minutes today. Lift your hands and receive the blessing of God. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. And the Scripture says, as you receive that, God says, I'll put My name on them. People are going to know you belong. You belong to the Lord. The Lord is with you, and you are prosperous. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.